the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, and verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to once again come to you, Lord. I want to come to you tonight, Lord, with a sincerity, Lord, with a request. This preacher comes with one request, Lord. I pray, dear God, that you would use the Word of God to help conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, that's only going to happen when we get to the point where we understand that each and every one of us as born-again believers must surrender to the Holy Spirit's control in our life. Help us, Lord, to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Help, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, would be manifest in our life, Lord. And, dear God, as we take a look at one of the fruits of the Spirit tonight, I pray, Lord, as we've prayed this year, dear God, we have asked you for a double portion, Lord. We've sought, Lord, please, your Spirit's power in our life, dear God, that we would be twice as Spirit controlled, twice as Spirit filled as we've ever been in our life. And dear God, that because of that, the fruits of the Spirit would be manifest in our lives, Lord. The world would see it, know that there's a difference, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've tried to take two ideas and marry them this year, and I feel like that we're having some success in it. My wife will say, "How we doing?" And I'll say, "We're winning." Sometimes I say that facetiously. Sometimes I say that in truth, or I feel like we're winning. But I always say, "Hey, we're winning." And let me say this. Anytime that you take steps towards letting the Lord Jesus Christ have more control in your life, and letting the Spirit of God have more control of your life, you're on the winning side. You're heading in the right direction. But I wanted to marry two ideas. We are, first of all, choosing as our theme this year, daring to desire a double portion. Now, we took this based on Elisha's request to Elijah. When it was time for Elijah to go on up to heaven, and he asked Elisha, "What would you want?" He said, "I'd like to have a double portion of the Spirit of God." And what I've seen the Spirit of God do in your life, the miracles that I've seen him be able to perform through you, the evidences of his filling and his control in your life, whatever that is, I'd like to have twice what I've been able to watch. Elijah said, "Hey, what you asked is a hard thing." Then I love that little word, "nevertheless," because even though it was hard, it wasn't impossible. And because Elisha dared to desire a double portion, not through some, as we've read here tonight, not for some vain glory, not so that he could walk around saying, "I'm twice the man of God Elijah was." It was because Elisha watched the power of God in Elijah, and he watched Elijah being used to try to bring Israel back to God. But at the end of Elijah's lifetime, there was still so much left to do. Israel had such a long way yet to go. And I believe Elisha said, "You know what, we've made progress, but we need to make so much more progress. And God, if you could just let me have twice of what Elijah had, maybe it would help our country. Maybe it would turn our nation back to God." Now, don't forget that, folks, because that's the basis of the theme. Yes, we've set some attendance goals. We've set some numerical goals. We've tried to double some areas of our church's life. But let me say this, folks. I believe that that will happen as a byproduct of us as a church family seeking a double portion of the Spirit of God in our lives. You see, folks need to come in here and sense the presence of God. They need to sense the Spirit's working and the Spirit's activity. They need to walk in a place and say, you know what, this isn't like any other church I've ever been to. And not because we're anything special, but because corporately, as a church body, we are seeking to surrender our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, the Spirit's not grieved. He's not quenched. He's not limited in what He can do in our midst. Now, I pray, and that's all I can do. I pray that's your heart's desire. I pray that that's what I'm talking about resonates with you. I can't make you do anything, but I can stand up here and try to lead by example and try to lead through the preaching of the Bible and tell you, folks, listen to me. If there's someone out there that thinks Blessed Hope Baptist Church has arrived, you're so wrong and you're so mixed up, you don't know what you're talking about. I haven't arrived and you haven't arrived. If you are one of these stubborn souls that sit out here, basically come and show up and get the plastic look on your face and whatever the preacher says, fine, I'm putting my time in. Shame on you. I mean that with all my heart. Shame on you. Because you know what? There ought to be the desire in every child of God to want to be more Spirit-filled, more Spirit-controlled, to allow God to do a greater work in their life than they ever have done before. Nobody here's arrived. Nobody here's close to arriving. There's so much more that we can be if we surrender ourselves to the power and control of the Spirit of God. Now, what we've done to help balance this thing is on Sunday nights, and I haven't done it every single Sunday night, but on Sunday nights, we have preached some through the fruits of the Spirit. We preached several messages on love, a message on joy, a message on peace, a message on long-suffering, a message on gentleness, and then a message on goodness, and then three or four messages on faith. Tonight, I want to preach on meekness, that fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 23. Meekness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now I want to define that for you. If you take a look at this word as it's found in the New Testament, what you'll find is meekness is best defined as gentle humility. Gentle humility. Please look up here. I promise you what I'm going to say is true. Gentle humility will accomplish more for Christ than brash arrogance every single time. I want to say it again. Gentle humility will accomplish more for Christ than brash arrogance every single time. Are you a meek Christian? Do you, in your interacting with the world and the church and your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the area of activity, in the area of ministry, would it and could it be said of you that there is a Holy Spirit anointed meekness, a Holy Spirit anointed gentle humility about your life? I want to take you through the Bible, and I want you to look at the importance of meekness. We'll probably preach about half of the material this week, and then, Lord willing, some Sunday night in the near future, we'll preach the rest of this. But I want to give you some thoughts tonight concerning meekness. I hope that you'll get excited about that. Let me say this to you men that sometimes back away from these attributes that maybe the world has told us is not real masculine. I'm not worried about being defined by the world as masculine or unmasculine. I'm worried about being defined by the Scriptures as a man of God and a godly individual. To have a gentle humility is not a feminine attribute. It is a Christ-like attribute. And so I want you to pay close attention. I want to show you how important it is that we ask the Spirit of God to help us to refine this fruit of the Spirit in our life, to produce this in our interaction amongst each other. Let me give you several thoughts. We're going to look through the Scriptures. We're going to chase this word around in the New Testament a little bit. First of all, look at Galatians. We're there already, chapter 6. We ended reading in verse 26, but let's look in the very next verse. Isn't it interesting that the Bible, after talking about the fruits of the Spirit, goes into this subject of restoration or the ministry of restoration? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, there's really a lot of reasons. I'm going to give you good Bible reasons why you need the spiritual attribute of gentle humility. You need that to be a part in your life. You see, without it, there's some things you cannot accomplish as a Christian. Let me give you the first thought. Number one, meekness must be employed in the ministry of restoration. Meekness must be employed in the ministry of restoration. Now, the honest truth is, folks, there's going to be Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, teenagers, other young people, there's going to be these things happen in the body of a local assembly. From time to time, a brother or a sister is going to be overtaken in a fault. What that means is they're going to stumble. What that means is they're going to fall. Maybe they're going to backslide. Maybe they're going to get away from God. And the Bible says this, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I cannot tell you how much this is true. It is true. You ought to take my word for it. But one of a large part of my ministry as pastor, at least something that consumes some of my time almost every week, is the ministry of restoration. The ministry of restoration. You see, when somebody falls into sin around here, we don't just say, "Good riddance, bad rubbish." We don't say we're better off without them. What we try to do is we try to reach out to those individuals as they will allow us to, and we try to restore them. Folks, some folks I've been working for months. Some folks I've been working with for years. Doesn't mean that every single week of my life I contact them, but I'm trying to work with them and get them restored. Now, folks, there's something that's required if you're going to do that. First of all, let me just say this. Restoration is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work. Ye which are spiritual. Let me just have you look up here. If you're not very spiritual and you are honest enough to admit it, then you should not be involved in the ministry of restoration. Let me say it again. If you're just not a real spiritual Christian, you shouldn't be involved in the ministry of restoration. You're going to do not only the person more harm, but you're going to do yourself more harm than you will good. And so you ought to be, I've watched carnal Christians try to restore backslidden Christians. Never works. Never works. Never works. Matter of fact, the carnal Christian will soon become the backslidden Christian. They don't help them. They don't pull them up. They let them drag them down. So first of all, restoration is a spiritual work. Number two, it's one that must be carried out with gentle humility in the spirit of meekness. A lot of times, the reason that you do not help restore somebody is because you go to them with a spirit of pride and a spirit of arrogance. You will never restore a fallen brother through the spirit of pride and the spirit of arrogance. If you talk down at them, look down your nose at them, talk unkind to them, then you know what? You are not going to restore them. The Bible says you must employ a spirit of meekness if you're going to restore somebody into the proper standing with God. Then the Bible says this, that it not only is a spiritual work and one that must be carried out with gentle humility, but it's one that's fraught with personal spiritual danger. Now, folks, this is one of those landmine ministries. As a Christian, as I said before, if you go and embark on this and you're not spiritual or you don't go with the right spirit, you can do more damage than you can good in this. And so understand meekness is important. Listen, folks, the people that are successful in restoration, and let me say this, we don't bat 1,000 around here. You can't restore everybody. That person has to be willing to participate in the process. Don't look at me and say, "Pastor, why don't you go restore my loved one? Why don't your loved one get a spirit of repentance and humility so we can begin to work with them?" Folks, listen to me. There's got to be a working on both sides. You can't go there's no magic formula to go and put poofy spiritual dust on somebody, and all of a sudden they decide they're going to have a heart for God. Some folks walk away, and you know what? No matter what anybody says, they don't want to be restored. And God will then use the reproofs of life to come into their life and to do some things in their life and break them, get them down to the point where they're willing to repent, they're willing to listen, they're willing to be helped. So honestly, there are some people that I've learned, you just have to turn them over to God. You have to take your hands off the situation. You have to do the spiritual battle on your knees, praying and praying that they get to the point where they are willing to be approached by spiritual people and have a heart to be used to have a heart and a willingness to be restored. But that still takes spirituality. That still takes a spirit of meekness. That, and by the way, is fraught with personal spiritual danger. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, you young people, look up here. Teenagers, look at me. Children, look at me. As a general rule, I don't encourage you to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. I'm just telling you that. It takes a maturity. If I had a dollar for every good Christian young person that, honestly, I think with a good heart, wanted to go help a young person that was backslidden, and they ended up dragging that person down. They ended up becoming backslidden in an attempt to help somebody that was backslidden. This is not easy work. This requires a spiritual maturity. But very seldom would I encourage a teenager to be involved in this, in the ministry of reconciliation. And I'm just going to say that. And I want you to understand that. Parents, listen to me. Parents, don't let them use that excuse. Well, I want to go hang around, go with them, whatever, because I want to help them spiritually. Most teenagers are not equipped with the spiritual maturity and the spiritual tool set to go to some other backslidden teenager and restore them. More times than not, you're going to cause that spiritual teenager damage instead of help. Now, I think once we begin the process of restoration, then teenagers, you can come alongside during the process once we get them heading the right way and certainly be a blessing and encouragement to them. But I don't encourage teenagers to be involved in this work. Now, folks, thank God we've seen some success. We really have. If you look around, we've seen some success. And there's other situations that's working in the process, and we're working on things. Let me encourage you, Church of Jesus Christ. Please don't let me work for months and months to get somebody to walk back in that back door and have the first thing for you to do is come walking up and making some snide remark to them. You're killing me. You're absolutely killing me. You don't need to come over and be judgmental. You don't need to pass them up, refuse to shake their hand. You don't need to give them some look down your nose as if, what are you doing walking back in here? That is not a spirit of meekness. That is not what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be all about. And so please, folks, be sensitive to this and understand we're going to have some heartaches. We're going to have some tragedies. You're going to have some people from time to time go prodigal. You're going to have folks that are overtaken in a fault. And I believe that a church that dares to desire a double portion is going to be much more equipped as a church body to help these people than we would be if we're not. I'm thinking of an illustration. By the way, I thank God that even early on in my training years and Bible college years, I had to learn the ministry of reconciliation. I think I've told this story before. No one would know who she is in here except my wife and maybe one or two other people. But there was a young lady that rode my very first bus, the first bus that I was a bus captain on. And one of the most sweetest, precious young Christian young ladies you'd ever meet in your life. And she lived in Chicago. She lived in the inner city there. Her mama was not saved. Her dad was out of the home. But I'm going to tell you, she just made some amazing steps and some amazing decisions, and she was doing so well. And she would ride the bus. And by the way, she had just one of the most beautiful voices that I've ever heard from a teenage girl in my entire life. She just absolutely was gifted. And there's people that are good singers, and then there's people that are just unusually gifted. So almost every single Sunday on the way to church, I would, at some point on the way to church, I would say, Maria, come up here. And man, you ought to understand, folks, you think it's rowdy around here. Go pick up some inner city Chicago kids. You think you have some times on your bus. And we do have some times around here, but it's no comparison. And so sometimes I'd bring Maria up and I'd say, Maria, and I'd try to get everybody's attention best I could. I said, just sing, sing. And she'd just begin to sing. And every single person in that bus would just stop whatever they were doing, turn around, and be mesmerized. It was just absolutely amazing to watch. And she just had a wonderful voice. Sweet girl, went to the Christian school there, City Baptist, and just a bright future, everything going well, everything appearing to go the right direction. And then her junior year, she got a boyfriend. And this boyfriend was from the church. And I will tell you this, I counseled her the same way I would counsel anybody here. I encouraged her to wait until she went off to Bible college before she began to pursue exclusive relationships. Now, I didn't browbeat her. I didn't give her an ultimatum. I just said, I want you to listen to your bus captain. I want you to listen to somebody that loves you and prays for you. This could be an area of your life. If you're not careful, the devil can get in on it. And you know what? She listened to me, and she was polite, but she didn't heed my counsel. Now, folks, there's a lot of good kids. It's not a good kid and a bad kid or two bad kids that get in trouble sometimes. Sometimes it's just two good kids that do a bad thing. And this wasn't necessarily a bad boy. He, in many ways, he was really an outstanding young man. But you know what? By the way, take note of that. Are you listening to me? You see, good kids put in the wrong situation can end up doing things that wreck their lives. Maybe they didn't intend to, maybe they didn't want to, but I'm going to tell you something. At that age, you get them in a wrong situation, a place of heightened temptation, and you know what? It only takes one time, and their lives are forever altered. And I think it was sometime during the week, it may have been on a Saturday morning, somebody came to me and said, hey, I don't know if you heard about Maria or not, but Maria and this young man, they've made a mistake, and she is expecting a baby out of wedlock. And Saturday morning, I got the news. And I just can't tell you how heartbroken I was. I mean, there's no way in the world to tell you how heartbroken I was. Here's a junior in high school, everything going her way. I mean, just the hand of God on her. Just what a bright future. And you know what? The devil got into her life, and now all of a sudden she's in this situation. Now, when, of course, I drove to Chicago that morning, drove right to her house, knocked on the door. Her younger sister came to the door, and I said, I need to see Maria. And she said, Brother Jerry, she's not here, and she does not want to see you. I said, she's not here. No, she's not. She's not here because she knew you would come, and she does not want to see you. And I said, well, I need to see her. And the sister said, I promised her I wouldn't tell where you are. And I said, no, you listen to me. I said, you know that I care for your sister, and you know I would do her no harm. But somebody needs to get to her right now. And so finally she wept, and finally she said, okay, I'll tell you where she is. And she was a block away staying at her aunt's house. I walked the block to her aunt's house and knocked on the door, and I knew she was in there. She was in there by herself. Finally, I finally knocked, and I hollered at the door and said, Maria, listen, this is Brother Jerry, and you know me. You know me well enough to know I'm not leaving this door till I talk to you, so you might as well open the door. And you know that verse in the Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Oh, I can knock a long time. I have no problem. I had all day. I didn't have nothing else to do. And so finally, I persisted in knocking, and she came to the door, and she said, had her face hidden, and she said, Brother Jerry, I don't want to see you. I'm just so ashamed. I said, listen, you step out on this porch, and let's sit down, let's talk. And this was a young lady that was very repentant. First thing she did was just weep and brokenhearted and said, I've made such a horrible mistake, and I've shamed the Lord, and I've shamed the church, and I've shamed and disappointed so many people. And Brother Jerry, I promise you, this isn't something we intended to happen. And she is obviously broken, obviously repentant, you know, obviously wanting to get things right, but just didn't know what to do, just thought her life was over. And I talked with her, and I shared some scriptures, and I prayed with her, and I said, now, let me tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, Brother Jerry, you need to listen to me. Let me tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, I said, I'm going to pull in front of your house with the church bus, and you're going to walk out of your house. You're going to get on the ball. Oh, Brother Jerry, I can't go to church. I can't face. I said, you're not going to, I can't do that. I said, you're not going to have to do it by yourself. The Lord's going to help you, and I'm going to help you. And I said, I'll go to your door, and I'll walk you, and we'll set you on the front seat here. We get to the youth center, and I said, I'll walk you in the door to your Sunday school classroom. And I said, listen, you're not going to let the devil win in this thing. You're not going to let the devil win in this thing. And I was so proud of her. The next day I pulled in front of her house, and you know what? Here she came out. And you could tell by her face that she'd been crying, but she came out and she sat there on the front seat. And by the way, young people, I want to tell you this. It's a wonderful thing to be restored, but don't think there's not a price to be paid. Don't think there's not a price. Guess what? On the way to church that day, I didn't say, "Maria, stand up and sing." I wish I could have. I needed her. I wanted her to, but I couldn't at that point. And then we got her to the youth center, and we emptied out the bus, and it was just me and her left. And I said, "Are you ready?" And she said, "Not really." And I said, "Well, it's probably not going to get any better. Let's go." So we got off the bus and walked in the youth center. Can I say this? I want to just take a moment and thank God. When we walked into the youth center, and you know, this kind of a thing, Good Night, it has a life of its own. By this time, everybody knew, and all the gossip mongers had made sure everybody knew. You know, I'm talking about a handful of you that can't wait to get a hold of some bad news about somebody so you can run around telling everybody. Shame on you. You're more wicked than the person who committed the sin. Let me say it again. You're more wicked than the person that committed the sin. You get more excited about that kind of nonsense than you do any good thing that happens at Blessed Hope Baptist. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about a handful of you. You need to get another Holy Spirit conviction. You need to get that right in your life. That doesn't help us help anybody. Okay? But by this time, the gossip mongers had got hold of it and spread it through the whole place, and here we go. So we walk in there, and when we walked in that front door, me and that little girl beside me, I seen three of her friends, and they turned around, and they rushed over, and they hugged her, and they began to tell her how glad they were to see her. And they said, and pretty soon, you know what? They didn't need Brother Jerry Ross. Those three girls just kind of took her and swooped her away, and she kind of glanced over her shoulder, and I went like this, and I went about doing what I needed to do. Now, folks, listen to me. I wish I could stand up here and tell you we're never going to have a tragedy. I wish I could stand up here and tell you we're never going to have somebody fall. And I wish I could tell you that we could restore everybody that does. You know what? When I went to the door that day, I was able to work quickly to get her restored because she had a repentant spirit. And you know what? There is sometimes a period of time where God has to break a person over their sin before we can begin the process of restoration. That's why when somebody's out in the world, get mad at me if you want to, but I do not pray for good in their life. I do not pray for blessings in their life. I pray for God to do whatever He has to do to break their spirit, break their rebellion, so that they can get to the place where we can begin to work towards restoring them. I don't want to see bad things happen to them. But listen, bad things that brings a person to repentance aren't bad things. Those are good things. But thank God. Now, folks, what I'm saying is this. I didn't go there and scream and holler at her. I didn't go there and say, "How dare you? You know what people are going to think of me as a bus captain?" I didn't go there and call her vicious names. Now, if you cannot exercise spiritual and gentle humility, then you will not restore people. Matter of fact, you will frustrate the ministry of restoration at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We can work so hard on trying to get somebody back on track, and it just takes one caustic comment sometime, just one mean comment. Just, "Well, yeah, it's true though." Do you want everything that's true said about you? Come on, do you want God to put up on a screen everything that's true about you and everything you've ever done? I don't. And so, folks, listen to me. So many times, what we do is we want to use somebody else's fall as a platform to stand on, to thump our chest and talk about how spiritual we are. You're probably going to be next in line. Be very careful that you do not look at somebody else who has fallen and had a tragedy and made a mistake and fallen into sin and sat there and try to use that as a platform to explain to everybody else why you're so great and they're so nasty, because it'll be you that will be taking the fall. Let's see, "Take heed, ye that think that you stand, lest you fall," okay? So restoration is a spiritual work. It must be carried out in the spirit of meekness, gentle humility. It must be done with a spiritual work, and that's one of the reasons that meekness is so important as one of the fruits of the Spirit, that we allow God to develop that in our life. Let me have you go to Ephesians, one more book over, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll cover just a couple of these tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4 and the first three verses. Ephesians 4 verses 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, number one, meekness must be employed in the ministry of restoration. Number two, meekness must be employed in maintaining the unity of the local assembly. Let me say it again. Meekness must be employed in maintaining the unity of the local assembly. Now, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say here. The Spirit of God, according to this scripture, produces a unity amongst the body of believers that God loves and that God encourages and that the devil hates. The Spirit of God produces, He produces this. He produces a spirit of unity amongst the body of believers. Notice it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the unity is already produced by the Spirit of God. Every single person in here that is saved has inside of them the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God, since He is something we all have in common, produces a sense or a bond of unity. And so that's what we want to endeavor to keep. Now, we as humans can mess it up real quick. But the Holy Spirit of God doesn't mess it up. We mess it up. If we just were all Spirit... Now, get this. Look up here. Let me recapture your attention, because what I'm going to say is so important. If we all really got serious about seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit, allowing the fruits of the Spirit to become evident in our life, you know what? It would just about be an impossibility for the devil to get his foot in the door here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Because the Spirit of God wants to produce a spirit of unity. And let me say this, folks. The Spirit of God does produce this unity among the body of believers. God loves it, and the devil hates it. If you as a member here, if you as a person attends Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if you endeavor to keep the unity that the Holy Spirit produces, you're doing the work of God. If you participate in creating disunity and division in the assembly, you're doing the work of the devil. I don't know how to say it any more plain. The Holy Spirit of God's goal is to produce a spirit of unity in the assembly. The devil hates unity because unity comes and the byproduct of unity is so many wonderful and positive things. And so Satan is always trying to work in the assembly to try to create disunity and division. Now, listen, folks, the fastest way that the devil... See, preacher, how can he do that? If the Spirit's in all of us and he's endeavoring to create a spirit of unity, how does the devil cause there to be so much disunity and division in so many assemblies? The fastest way that the devil can recruit us in his efforts to destroy the supernatural Holy Spirit-produced unity is to energize our pride. Is to energize our pride. Now go over, if you will, save your hand there in that portion of Scripture, but go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 13. I want to give you a Bible principle. It's one of those absolutes in the Bible. It's one of those no exceptions in the Bible. It's one of those things where it's 100% true. It's 100% a fact, 100% of the time. Proverbs chapter 13, if you look at verse number 10, Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says, only by, what's the next word? Pride cometh what? Contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, why is meekness so important, preacher? Because meekness is the opposite of arrogance. It's the opposite of pride. Meekness is gentle humility. If a Christian comes to the assembly and treats everyone around them with gentle humility, if that is a byproduct of the Spirit of God, you're going to have almost zero conflict in the assembly. When pride gets in the way, when arrogancy gets in the way, when someone decides they're going to have their their way and they're going to have their say, that's when you tend to have a contention. Now notice this, the word only by pride cometh contention. That means 100% of the time, if there's contention, I promise you, pride is involved. Pride, by the way, is not something to brag about. I've tried to just about completely eliminate that word from my vocabulary in any kind of a positive context. I mean that. When I went to Bible college, I went and took a Bible class. The first thing that Dr. Carl Laurent, which was a wonderful Bible teacher, I was so blessed to be able to sit under him and take several Bible classes. But one of the first things he did on a freshman level class when I went off to Bible college was to say, one of the first assignments I want to give you is I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. By the way, it was a Friday, I think. The next Wednesday we were going to be back in his class. He said, you have from now to Wednesday, you walk in here, I want you to write out a list of every single place in the book of Proverbs where the word pride or proud or proudly is found. I want you to write out that verse, and I want you to tell me what that verse says about pride, proud, and proudly. And that's all the explanation he gave. And so I thought, well, this is not too hard of an assignment. Got my concordance out. By the way, can you imagine a day before personal computers? There was no cheating back in those days. I couldn't just get a Bible program, type in the words, and they appeared on the screen. We actually had to use something called books back then. And so I got my concordance out, and I said, proud, and I wrote all the verses down. Pride, wrote all the verses in Proverbs. Proudly, wrote all the verses down, and I began to read them so I could summarize what the Bible said. And let me say this, folks, not one verse will you find anything positive said about pride. I dare you to take this book and show me one place in it where it talks in a positive manner about pride. Pride causes us more problems than we want to admit to. Just spare me. Save me, God, from know-it-all church members. All you do is cause problems around here. Save me from I'm never wrong church members. Save me from I've always got a better way church members. No matter how the preacher set something up, you know what, the way he should have did it. Always, they should have named you Ford. You always got a better idea. Save me from it. Say, I'm serious. All you do is cause problems. Well, no, all you do is cause problems. All you do is stir something up. No matter how it's done, you've got to go around voicing in the shadows your little opinion. Why, if they'd have just done this a little different, it would have been so much. You know what that comes from? That comes from your arrogancy, your pride, your need to always be more right than the person next to you. And that causes contention. That causes problems. And so the Bible says, listen, if we're going to maintain the unity that the Spirit produces in the local assembly, then we've got to maintain it through meekness, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So show me someone that incorporates the lowliness and the meekness and the long-suffering and the forbearing. Remember what we learned about that word, forbearing one another in love. Show me that person that incorporates those quality traits, and I'll show you somebody that doesn't get into much problem around here. You're not going to have a whole lot of contention around here. There's not going to be a lot of disunity around here. Now, the Holy Spirit does not produce a proud spirit in the brethren. The Holy Spirit of God does not produce a proud spirit in the brethren. The fruit of the Spirit is gentle humility or meekness. Let me have you go back to Colossians chapter 3. It's good that we just let these verses speak to us, that we look at them, we read them. So go, if you will, to Colossians chapter number 3. I want to read a portion of Scripture that again undergirds this idea of meekness and the importance of it in maintaining the unity of the local assembly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Notice this. Boy, am I going to say, wish we had time to teach this entire chapter. Verse 5, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. And then the Bible says also that we're to put off, in verse 8, now put ye also, but now ye also put off all these. And it gives another list. There's some things that should mortify. You just kill them. You don't grow out of them. You annihilate them. There's other things that you put off. It's a process. And then verse number 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wow, after the image of God. where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So talking about, these are the attributes of the new man. These attributes, we're talking about bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Isn't it interesting, forgiving one another, how these things are repeated over and over, and they're always connected to the oneness of the body, the unity of the body, the cohesiveness of the local assembly. And so, folks, listen, meekness must be employed in the ministry of restoration, yes, but meekness must be employed in maintaining the unity of the local assembly. I'll just tell you it's true. Pastor Ross could testify to it. He's been in these type of churches. Brother Simpson could testify to it. I promise you, anybody that's preached and pastored and been out there very long in the ministry can tell you, there's some churches, you know what, you can't go in there and help them if you wanted to. There's just too many people that's got to have their way. There's too many people that's got to be a big shot. There's too many people that want control. I mean, you have a wrestling match in the middle of the aisle over a power struggle between two people. And you know what? They're not about to allow some pastor to come in and lead them. I'm just telling you, folks, you might as well write Ichabod over that mess. Because the Spirit of God is grieved. The Spirit of God is quenched. What the Spirit of God would want to do. You know, Spirit of God can't move in an invitation in that church if He wanted to. People don't get saved there. If they do, it's almost a fluke. Honestly, if they do, it's almost a fluke. And there's just a cloud over the church. There's a demonic influence in the church. It's just like, I mean, you preach in churches like that, I always say it's like wading through molasses. Now, let me close out, and we will close right now with just covering these two points tonight. But folks, we cannot as Christians understand and embrace and pray and ask God, God's Holy Spirit, to produce in us and through us a gentle humility, then you know what? We will never be able to be involved in the ministry of restoration. We're never going to be able to help anybody that has a hard time in their Christian life. And you know what? We will not be able to be a part of the effort to maintain unity in the local assembly. It will open us up to be used of the devil to always cause strife and problems and trouble and division. You know why? Because of our caustic, proud, arrogant little comments that we got to make, and the way we treat people, and the way we undermine authority, and the way we always got to walk around at the edges doing these things. God help us. Listen, folks, get right with God. Get right with God. What in the world, where in the world can you find any place in the Bible that show me a verse that speaks against humility, and then show me a verse that defends your pride? You know, it would just be a wonderful thing if we could get a handful of you just hit an old-fashioned altar tonight and say, you know what? I need to stop walking around like I know it all, and I just need to say, hey, let's just do what the preachers ask us to do. Let's just be a part of the solution. Let's stop walking around looking at every area of the church with our little notebook and trying to decide what we would do different if we were there. Well, you're not there. And by the way, your kind will never be there under my administration here. Why in the world would I put you in charge of anything so I can have more headaches? I want to find that humble person. I want to find that teachable person. I want to find that spirit-filled person. I want to find that person that understands gentleness and humility. That's who I want. Listen, I don't care who you are and how long you've been in the position you've been around here. Could your preacher come to you and say, I need these things changed, and you do it with a spirit of acceptance? If I was not asking you to do something unscriptural, if I was saying, these things you need to do differently, can you handle that? If you can't, why in the world would I put you in charge of anything? Way too much pride. Way too much arrogance in the local assembly. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Because if he does, you know what? Love comes easy, and joy comes easy, and peace is there. Patience doesn't seem to be as much of a problem. Gentleness is just a natural way of life. Goodness and faith. And by the way, meekness, that gentle humility, is something that just becomes a part of everything that we do and how we interact with the people around us, how we carry out the work of God. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would please take the scriptures and you would, Lord, use them to do a work of grace in our hearts. Lord, that we would be more conformed to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, for the progress that we've seen this year. Lord, in what I believe for the main assembly, the main portion of the assembly, an increased desire, an increased willingness to want the Spirit of God, to want the fruits of the Spirit to be active in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would please use this message tonight, God, to help us to equip the brethren so that they can be put into usage in these important areas that are so vital to the carrying out of the work of God. And Lord, I would ask, Lord, that you would also do that work in my life. And Lord, there's not a one of us that are there. There's not a one of us that make an A+ on all of the fruits of the Spirit. And I'd pray that you would use, Lord, this invitation in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.